pray. Heavenly Father, as we now come to reflect upon your holy word, please help us to understand it better and apply it faithfully in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the fourth in our current sermon series as we're looking at the miracles of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel, seven in all. Just to recap briefly, we looked firstly at Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Then we looked at his healing of the official's son. And last week, the healing at the pool in Siloam. This week, we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. Next, Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. Then the healing of the man born blind. And then finally, his raising of Lazarus from the dead. All seven are very familiar stories, aren't they? I think a bit like the stories of the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. They've actually become part of our common vocabulary and even casual conversation, but seldom considering their biblical origin and context, or reflecting on just how astonishing they really are, what they actually mean, and therefore how we should respond. But that's really the purpose of this sermon series, to remind us of just who Jesus is and inspire our worship afresh. For that is John's purpose in recording these seven miracles in his gospel, as he writes further in chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these seven, are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The number of miracles selected by John for recording, I think, is quite deliberate. Seven. For seven is the biblical number commonly used to signify the presence of God, or the hand of God, the working of God. Just as in the 7 days of creation in Genesis, seven churches in Revelation at the end of the Bible. Indeed, seven is found 735 times in the Bible, a multiple of seven. Sevenfold is mentioned 6 times, and seventh is found 119 times, including the instance in the previous chapter where John records that the miraculous healing of the official's son happened when? Precisely on the seventh hour. And I think John is clearly trying to spotlight the fact that this is God at work and in control here. As we've seen each week, John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs, and he does so again here twice. Why signs? Because these miracles, like signs, point us towards the way we should go. They show us that Jesus is that way, the truth and the life. That Jesus really is the Son of God, and so challenge and encourage us to believe and to follow. Therefore, I think the key question we need to ask in considering each of these miracles is, how does it do this? How does it signal, illuminate the truth about who Jesus is, and so encourage our faith? Well, let's look more closely at this particular miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Interestingly, it's the one miracle, apart from the resurrection, that is recorded and really so authenticated in each of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all recognized it and recorded it, and so giving it some special significance in the revelation of just who Jesus is. And so as we consider this particular miracle and the detail in John's account a bit more closely, we should be left in no doubt about that, about Jesus being the Messiah with unique divine glory and authority. John sets the scene. we see that a great crowd had followed Jesus to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 2 that they came because of the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So people were beginning to believe that he might be the promised Messiah. Word had spread that this man Jesus was doing some truly astonishing things, healing. People were flocking to see and hear for themselves. No doubt some out of curiosity, some seeking healing for themselves or their loved ones, and some, particularly amongst the Jewish leadership, who were resentful that this Jesus was becoming a threat to their own authority. As we saw just last week, this hostility was building, storm was brewing. Chapter 5, verse 16. John indicates that because Jesus had healed people on the Sabbath and had publicly called God his Father, quote, "The Jews began to persecute him and tried all the harder to kill him." John also notes, incidentally, that the Passover festival was near. Why would John include that incidental detail? Well, for one, it would also partly explain and authenticate there being so many people in the vicinity at that time. As all Jewish men from across the known world were required to attend this annual festival in Jerusalem and were on their way to or from it, we're not quite sure at what point. But Josephus, the famous first century historian, indicates that up to 1 million Jews would attend the Passover festival in those days. But I think this incidental detail, the nearness of the Passover, has a more profound significance than simply helping to explain the large numbers. Remember, the Passover, this major Jewish festival, celebrated God's deliverance of his people from the plagues in Egypt through the daubing of the blood of the sacrificial lamb over the doors of God's faithful households, so that the angel of death would literally pass over them. Just so, the eternal deliverance of the faithful was near. Near in this instance, right there indeed, in the presence and the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would sacrifice his own life and blood on the beams of the cross for the salvation of all true believers. And so again, I think this small detail serves to affirm that God is in control here, and this is part of his unfolding plan for the salvation of the whole world. So Jesus sees this huge and really volatile crowd clambering up the mountainside towards him. And I'd reckon that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? And a bit intimidating. But Jesus' reaction is amazing. His immediate concern is not for his own safety, but for their well-being. He clearly knows that many have been travelling from afar. Galilee is over 110 k's, perhaps a 3 to 4 day walk from Jerusalem where the Passover festival was. And so Jesus knows they must be hungry. The task of feeding such a hungry mob was humanly and naturally impossible. But that is precisely the point. It would need divine intervention to do it. Notice the detail, too, provided by John to illustrate the size and the natural impossibility of the task, how to feed 5,000 hungry people. With the only food available being 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Note the repeated adjective, small, and that the food was carried not by a man, but by a boy. The smallness of the resources contrasted with and thereby magnifying the enormity and the physical impossibility of the task. A tiny amount of food, but note the quantity of the pieces. 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7. God is present. It is not mission impossible at all. Jesus turns and asks Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Why Philip? Well, we know from chapter 1, verse 44 that Philip was one of the first disciples, and he came from Bethsaida, close to where they were, on that northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was Philip's neighbourhood, and so it was appropriate to ask him with his local knowledge. Small detail, but again, I think it's there to, as authentication. Was Jesus at a loss to know what to do? Well, of course not. John records, he asked him this only to test him. He had already in mind what he was going to do. Jesus is, of course, in complete control. He asks Philip the question to test him, to see if he has grasped the fact that the only way to feed that massive crowd would be by supernatural intervention, and that Jesus has that way. He is that way and has that authority. But Philip doesn't yet grasp that truth. He fails the test, if you like. He doesn't actually even answer the question, where could they get enough bread to feed the crowd? He seems simply overawed by the physical, the natural impossibility of the challenge. He can only think in practical human terms, specifically the monetary cost. Isn't that too common a human response? He exclaims, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough bread for each one to have a bite. And he's right in that limited human sense. To buy enough food to satisfy the hunger of 5,000 men would indeed cost an absolute heap. But Philip misses the point that Jesus is Lord, for whom nothing is impossible. Jesus can and does provide supernaturally, miraculously, abundantly, and eternally for all our needs if we turn to him. Verse 35, Jesus promises, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. For Jesus himself is the life-sustaining bread of life. A phrase and an assertion which he repeats no less than 4 times for emphasis in verses 35, 48, 51, and 58. Jesus is the bread of life. And in a way, that's the gospel. Just as God the Father sent bread, the manna from heaven, to sustain his people as they wandered lost through the wilderness, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus, the bread of life, to give eternal life to all who will believe and trust in him. And Jesus bears the cost, a terrible cost, infinitely more than 8 months' wages. He pays a ransom for many, this incalculable cost of his own life for the salvation, not of just a mere 5,000, but of the whole world. Amazing. I guess we're all a bit like Philip and the other early disciples, aren't we? So beset by the worries of the world that we are sometimes blinded to or forget the omnipotence and the grace of God, and that he has provided the way, really the answer to all our questions and real needs, Jesus. So Jesus tells his disciples to have the people sit down. Note again the little detail included by John. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they can sit down with comfort. See, I reckon this is Jesus, the good shepherd in action, selflessly mindful of this enormous flock. He speaks, and like sheep, they meekly obey. 5,000 of them promptly sit down. That, I reckon, is quite astonishing. I don't know if any of you have ever been responsible for organizing large gatherings or outdoor things. Effective crowd control, especially of thousands of people in an outdoor location, is very difficult. If we've got a moment, I'll just share for you a little story. My previous career, when I was an academic registrar at the University of Zimbabwe, one of my duties was to organise the annual graduation ceremonies. They were held outdoors because there were so many of them, and literally several thousands of people attended. It was an organiser's nightmare. I still have nightmares about it. And especially so in the late 1980s, after Robert Mugabe had come to power in Zimbabwe and appointed himself as Chancellor of the University. So he presided at the campus at the ceremonies, and of course was accompanied by scores of heavily armed and erratic and mostly drunk or drugged security people, or heavily, you know, with AKs and everything else. So my head was, the organizer of the event was literally on the block. Potential for disaster was frightening, and above this buzz in the excited crowd, it became very difficult to hear, let alone maintain the decorum which the occasion really demanded. But here is Jesus. He's outdoors. He's on a mountainside, pressed in upon massive thousands of people, a massive crowd, excited, including some who are seeking to kill him. But he's not anxious about security. He doesn't need a militia to exercise control. He simply speaks. And the people listen, and they do as he says, pretty well instantly. See, I think that small detail again speaks volumes about the authority of Jesus, the awe he inspired, and the power of his word. As we see also in the other miracles, it is at his word, as in creation. People are healed, storms are calmed, the dead are raised, he speaks, and it is done. But as the ad says, wait, there's more. The pitifully small and inadequate food supply is transformed by Jesus into an abundance. Not only did all 5,000 have enough to eat, as much as they wanted, but there were 12 basketfuls left over. 12? Just another coincidence in that number? Or perhaps another indication of God in control? 12 basketfuls, one for each of the disciples, perhaps signifying that each one has the task and the capacity to share this bread of life further, starting perhaps with the 12 tribes of Israel and then beyond, even to the ends of the earth, as Jesus commands us. And incidentally, note, nothing is wasted. Even the leftovers and the apparent flotsam and jetsam and seemingly trivial things in life can be used for God's glory. Nothing is too big or too small, for that matter, for Jesus to understand and to handle. Significantly, before he distributes the food, Jesus gives thanks to God, an act of humble acknowledgement of God's goodness and our dependence upon him. Just so, when we do believe, when we turn to God in faith, when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and feed on him in our hearts, God shows us that nothing is wasted in our lives. All our experiences have purpose and can bring us to recognizing the truth, finding that our deepest and essential needs, our hunger and thirst, are satisfied in Jesus alone. And sustained by the bread of life, Jesus the Lord, we too have a privileged obligation and inspired ability and capacity to share this good news with others. The truth begins to dawn on those who witnessed the miracle, verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." It's a reference back to God's promises through Moses in Deuteronomy, which we heard in our other reading today. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And of course, Jesus is not just another prophet, but he is the prophet of prophets and the Savior of the world. As Jesus himself said, he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And our response? We must listen to him. Where do we hear that precise command again? At the transfiguration of Jesus. That stunning revelation of Jesus' divine glory, as recorded by Matthew and Mark. And again, it was when Jesus went up on a mountainside with his closest disciples, John and Peter and James, and suddenly, as recorded, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And the voice of God thundered from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As we reflect on the feeding of the 5,000 and these seven astonishing miracles, I pray that we may pass the test. May we appreciate afresh the truth, the divine glory of Jesus. May we be assured of God's unfailing, abundant, overflowing love and providence. And may we respond as we should by really listening to him, trusting and believing in him, and so, as John prays, have and share this abundant life in Jesus' name. Amen.